Dallas Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast.
Our president, Mark Bailey, is in Houston today at an event scheduled there with the Houston Extension. Reverend Cecil Hawkins is our speaker in chapel today. He's the senior pastor of Faithful Fellowship Bible Church and a professor at Southern Bible Institute here in Dallas. Shortly after high school, Pastor Hawkins served for 6 years in the U.S. Army, ending as a staff sergeant. And toward the end of this time, his time in the Army, he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. 1981, Reverend Hawkins earned a THM in pastoral ministries here at Dallas Seminary. And after graduating from DTS, he founded Old and New Testament Bible Church in Lancaster, here in Texas. And he served there and has served there from 1973 to 2000. He resumed teaching at Southern Bible Institute in 2005, and in 2008, he founded Faithful Fellowship Bible Church in DeSoto, Texas, or in Dallas, Texas. Reverend Hawkins and his wife, Carol, have been married for 44 years, and Carol is here to share this time with us today in chapel, and we certainly welcome her as well. And they have four adult children. His son, Kevin, serves in the alumni department here at DTS. And I would like all of you to join with me in extending a very warm welcome to Reverend Cecil Hawkins.
Thank you. Thank you so much, and good morning to all of you. It's been many years. I have a lot of fond memories of sitting in those very pews. Perhaps they have changed. I call tough years, but some of the best years of my life was spent right here. And I'm very grateful to this school and the legacy and all of the fun time that we had. I want to thank God for the president of this school. I met him before. And I thank God for my wife again and for others who have come to visit from our church to be with us. And one of the young ladies who graduated from this school, Ms. Nguyen, she's here with us. My son Kevin and brother Terry Woodson, I thank God for you. We struggled through this school. He was the scholar's person. I was just a student. Dr. Ella Johnson, I thank God for you. You certainly put some stuff in me that I will never forget, unless I suffer Alzheimer's. I don't plan to do that. Yeah. But I just thank God. And when my son got ready to come out to the school, I said, now listen, make sure you get the instruction from Dr. Elliot Johnson, Dr. Dwight Pentecost, and Dr. Hannah. I looked around, I didn't see Dr. Hannah. I thought Dr. Hannah was always afraid of me, but I came to tell him there was no need of being afraid if he's here today. But Dr. Howard Henrick, thank God for you. I know this has taken up a lot of the time of me saying thank you to all those, but I got to say thank you for the training and for the biblical education that I have learned here at this school. I am convinced that what I was taught here is what I needed, and it would take me on to heaven. I am convinced of that. I think we loved our professors. I think they spoiled us in that we didn't want to leave here when they got ready to leave. That's why you got so many of them hanging around Dallas, because they fell in love with the professors, and the professors demonstrated a great love toward us. I'm reminded of a young girl who had been abandoned by her mother, constantly saying, I love my mother. I wonder why she abandoned me. Someone said to her, will you try and forget her and just go on with your life? Which the young girl responded, is it a crime for me to love my mother? Is it a crime for me to love my mother? Sometimes when I think in terms of God's word and his love, I ask myself sometime a question. was it a crime for Christ to die? In the book of 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, beginning at verses 14 through 21, I'd like to share a few nuggets with you on the effects of God's love and how God's love affects the old and new man. Not only that, but it provides a new vocation, a new ministry for God's people. The section here particularly, I want to focus my time in on verse, that would be verse 18. As we note here from the Word of God, shared by the Apostle Paul, he had these words to say here. Now, all these things are from God. All these things are from God. God's love affects the old man. The love of Christ, as seen here in verse 14, he said, for the love of Christ controls us. It is from God's love that we are compelled and controlled to do God's will. It's from God that Christ demonstrated, the Bible said, God demonstrated his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So it is his love here that controls and compels us. We operate from the love of God. But notice the second part of that verse. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. Now we love him because he first loved us. But note the twist here. It states one died for all. So how did it affect the old man? By crucifixion. The old man died. The old man died as a result of God's love. The old man died also. He was affected also. In other words, when Christ died, we died in him and with him, thus rendering the old man ineffective. Number two, God's love affects the new man. Notice verse 15 and 17. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. In verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And notice verse 20, he says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God was making his appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Yes, God's love affects the new man. We are no longer to live a self-centered life, but to live a Christ-centered life. We are new people. We have a new name change. Any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things have become new. I believe God is still creating people today to become new people. And the only way we can become new people is through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I wish I could hear amen here. Can I get an amen? Oh, man, I tell you what, they said it was quiet in heaven for a space of about a half hour or so. Dr. Pentecost said that the reason it was quiet that the women hadn't showed up. I believe the reason it was quiet the brothers hadn't showed up. Yeah, because I tell you what, you can't be quiet around old folks like me. Nah, you can't be quiet. This is the best thing. Stop holding all that energy for the Cowboys and the Rangers. Give God some of that emotion and some of that energy. Amen. You see, when the true Christian life is lived out, it contradicts and contrasts the style of this self-centered lost world. Have y'all been watching TV lately? I don't know how many minutes I have in the church where I pass. I speak 45 minutes, but they told me here you won't be able to do that here. But have you been watching TV lately? Now listen, I'm not trying to throw any political, I'm not a political nut by no means. But I want to state this. There is nothing wrong at all in marching to protect your right to bear arms in public places. Nothing wrong with that at all. I agree wholeheartedly. In fact, I demonstrated in Europe, all over Europe, Japan, and places like that too. But I do understand, and I can understand lost people of Christian who demonstrate for peaceful assembly, but I do not understand Christian who demonstrate the use of carrying weapons in public place or demonstrating at a sacred gathering against the death of a deceased soldier. I do not think that's a Christ-centered life. I believe that's a self-centered life. Do I have amen here? Oh boy, Ed Lane said, don't you be tough out there. I said, them boys gonna get his gun out of you. Told him, I said, but that's okay. God had took me through Vietnam. He'll take me through DTS again. Yeah, amen. I asked myself this question. What problem, if any, did the early church have in freedom of speech or carrying firearms? I thought about Peter. When they prohibited Peter to speak in his name, in the name of Christ, Peter said, well, you be the judge. He didn't make a big issue about it. Well, I should be silent or hear to what you have to say or hear to the one that I've seen and one I heard. I can't help but speak in what I've seen and what I heard. Then I thought about Christ. What would Christ say? What did he say about bearing arms? I note in the book of Matthew's that Christ discussed that very topic in Matthew's the 25th chapter. 26th chapter, verses 51 and 53, when he told Peter, put down your sword. They who live by the sword will die by the sword. That's what he said, Peter. And then he made a very blunt statement to Pilate when Pilate was questioning him about his kingdom. Christ said this in the book of John 18:36 in the answer to Pilate. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. The world is not my kingdom. That's what Christ and the apostle John had said to his saints, don't love the world, neither the things that are in this world. For if any man love this world, the love of the Father is not in him. If anyone fall in love to fight about this world, that is a selfishness fight. It is not a Christ-centered fight. Do I have an amen? Thank you very much. I was watching one of the movies by James Bond. I like 007. And this woman had seduced him and talked with him and did everything she could to win him over. Then she said to him almost around in the end of it, you could have had this whole world. And what she responded, this world is not enough. This world is not enough. Now listen, I thank God that I live in this country where I don't have to carry a weapon. Lest I be misunderstood, let me just give you a little bit about my life. I know what it means to carry a weapon 24/7. I serve my country with all the energy and pride that I could muster up for 7 years and 1 month. I served this country during the Cuban crisis. I served this country during the Berlin crisis. And yes, I was deployed to Vietnam for 1 year, and I served with honor. I would not take anything for this country. I love it. But let me tell you one thing. There's a difference in this world and a difference in the kingdom that God talks about. The kingdom that we must be fighting about today is the kingdom of heaven. And when we're fighting the kingdom of heaven, we cannot be fighting in our own strength. In fact, we must put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to fight against this worldly kingdom that we live in. Demonstrating the use of carrying a weapon as a Christian, I think that sends the wrong tone to lost people. When I grew up, it was an honor from me and the youngsters to go hunting. All of us had rifles, shotguns, and we would go small game hunting. I never went hunting for large game like deer or anything like that, but every Thanksgiving, 15 or 20 of us gather around and go hunting. I got my rifle, one of my rifles at home right now. My wife doesn't want me to carry it around, and she said she's afraid of it. And so, but let me say this to you. When you are faced with another person with a weapon, many things go through your mind. You might panic. You might run. But above all, you begin to think, I might be reaching and standing before my maker the next 5 to 10 minutes. You think about all these things. And for the most part, you don't see us in Vietnam up there doing like they're showing on the movies. No, you see us doing that, shooting like that and hiding. Yes. I have no right to live a self-centered life according to the Bible. Look again at verse 15. He died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again. We are not to live a self-centered life, but a Christ-centered life. I have a right and I have a godly prerogative to live a Christ-centered life. I have a godly prerogative to consider that my old man is dead to sin but alive to Christ. I have a godly prerogative to live through him and for him. I have a godly prerogative to live like Christ lived and to love like Christ lived. That's why he said to his disciples over there in the book of John, the 13th chapter, verse 34, 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. It is by this, not your good preaching, Caesar, not because you're a handsome man, Caesar, with that gray beard, but it's by this kind of love will the world know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Then he talks about unity. The world will know that you belong to me because you sense that you belong to each other. Listen, the 5 years I was here at this school, I had a sense that I belonged to something. I belonged to someone. I belonged to the people. The people here belonged to me. And I still have that same sense of mind that we belong to each other. We love one another. We demonstrated one another that we had a love for one another. And the world around us knew that God was in us. Not because we were so educated, but the school is the top. Not because of ethnicity. Not because of what we have or what we don't have, but because of who we are and who we belong to. We belong to Jesus Christ. Thirdly, God's love affects our vocation too. If you notice verse 18 through 21, I'm going to let you read that because my time is moving out. My time is just about gone. We have a new ministry of reconciliation. We have a new name, a name we call ambassadors. And we have an eternal Savior, one who knew no sin, could not sin. He was without sin. He had no sin. He atoned for our sin by nailing them to the cross, and praise the Lord, we bear them no more. I know that ought to be worth saying amen. Amen. I need to give the invitation. Maybe somebody just might be need to get saved today. I want y'all to close these doors, Jonathan and Urshan, in a few minutes, because I'm going to give an invitation. Anybody leave here without getting saved, it's going to be a fight. We have a Savior. And not only that, but look at a latter part of that verse. Now, I want us to notice this. If I would read here, I would say something like that, namely that God, verse 19, was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God was making his appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. But here's a verse I love. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Why? Look at the latter part there. So that we might become, letting us know we were not that already. We might become the righteousness of God. Yes, Christ has declared us right. Fourthly and finally, the love of God affects our mind. Love of God affects our mind. Look at verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in that way no longer. Paul states that he no longer look on the outward appearance of a person. Instead, he evaluates people through Christ's perspective. Rich versus poor had nothing to do with Paul's ministry. Paul was very adamant about his ministry. He took it very seriously. When Peter wanted to show some discrimination in the ministry, Paul withstood him. We ought to do the same thing today. If it's good enough for him in that day, it's good enough for us today. Thank God for Jesus. Not only are we to view others through the lens of the scripture, we are to view and evaluate ourselves sometime through the lens of the scripture. The book of Romans, the 12th chapter, Paul says, I beg you by the grace and mercies of God that you never think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think soberly. But you know, I see a twofold picture there. On one side, there are a group of people think them more than God, more than who they really are. On the other side of the picture, I see people thinking inferior with low self-esteem. When you are saved and when you discover who you are through the lens of the scripture, it takes care of all the pride. It takes care of all the inferiority. So let us think like sound-minded people. We are saved people set apart to do the work of the ministry. So Paul said, I don't even view Christ from the natural man perspective. Somewhere in Paul's history, he had evaluated Jesus from a worldly view. That is, according to man's standards. To Paul, at one time, Jesus was an insignificant man with no divine attribute deserving worship at all. Look at verse 16 again. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to his flesh, yet now we know him in that way no longer. So Paul, I would imagine people would ask him a question. Why do you no longer evaluate Jesus from a worldly point of view? Paul responded by saying, one day, I was on my way. Oh, if I was out in the country. Oh, if I was in that traditional Baptist church. I would say, Paul, what happened to you? Paul would say, you see, I was on my way to Damascus to put chains on the Christians. But Jesus took the chains off the Christians and put the chains on me. And what happened to you, Paul? Paul said, I had an encounter, with the risen Christ who radically changed my thinking. I died with Christ. You see, today I'm crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live. But yet not I live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul, what did God do? What you see in me is a work of God. God did it. Why did God did it? God did it because he wanted to please himself and reveal his Son to me. How did God do it, Paul? God did it by faith alone, by grace alone, and by Jesus Christ alone. That's what God did in my life. Why would God do it? Why would God do it? He did it for the sake of others. That's why I am an ambassador. He said that God was in Christ, reconciling the world into himself. He was not encountering their trespasses to them, but has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now and then, right now, we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ, as though God was beseeching you through us. We beg you, I pray to you, I ask you, please, in Christ's stead. Paul said, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God, because God's love affects the whole man. He doesn't leave a part of us out. And I have come. As I close, I have come to that same conclusion. You see, one night in Okinawa, Japan, I met a man named Jesus. I met, Lord, a revolutionary prophet. Let me tell you where he's from, Dr. Johns, from the ghetto called Nazareth. It was so rough in that Nazarene ghetto that Nathaniel said, nothing good can come out of Nazareth. But I met a man who walked with you, talked with you. He will pick your life up, yes, and he will turn you around. I met a man who from the close of Malachi to the writing of the New Testament, for over 400 years, there had been no word heard from the Lord. I met a man who stepped out over 42 long generations, went on Calvary cross, hung, bled, and died, that you and I might have a right to the tree of life. I met a man who stayed in the grave all night Friday, all day Saturday, and all Saturday night, but bright early Sunday morning, brothers, I want you to say, he got up. Let me hear it. He got up. He got up with all power in his hand. And I'm so glad that he got up. Because one Sunday morning, he got up in my life. And as I close this message about the effect of God's love today, let me close by saying this. If Jesus is all you have, then Jesus is all you need. Thank God.